And join me in the book of Luke this afternoon. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read the text in a minute, but I kind of want to give a little introduction first. Luke is the inspired writer of this book, and he wrote to bolster the reader's confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, he wrote this: "It seemed good to me to write an orderly account that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And if you're trying to figure out what he had been taught, it's not real hard to do. Theophilus, the original reader, what you do is you just read through the remainder of the book, and the things that Luke includes, he's trying to undergird what he had already taught Theophilus. And so that's kind of what we'll do this afternoon as we look at the snapshot of verses 12 through 16 of chapter 5. Our text for this afternoon, Luke 5, 12 through 16, Jesus heals the man who had leprosy. And I would like to kind of describe the lesson this way. It would be worded maybe like this: there's no disappointment in Jesus' ability, and underscore the word ability, because the leper comes to Jesus and he says, "I believe you have the power, the authority, or the dunamis to make me well, if you will to do so." And so it's focused on Jesus' ability to completely transform the life of a person who is completely corrupt. And so let me read for us this afternoon, Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. "While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. And this is what he said: 'Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." That is the priests that were in the temple there. "But now even more the report of him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities." And then it's like the scene flashes in verse 16. "But he," Jesus, "would withdraw to a desolate place and pray." So in these verses, there are two things which I'd like us to focus on for a few minutes this afternoon. The first one, we might say it this way, is the condition of the man who came to Jesus. And that will take us a little bit of time. And then number two, the concern that Christ had for the man whose body was full of leprosy. And we'll just kind of work our way through these few verses. In verse 12, it describes the man, and we want to focus on his condition as Luke describes it. It says, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy." And this may seem a little bit oversimplistic to kind of underscore this, but Luke includes the fact that this was a man, not a child. It would be terrible if a child came to Jesus and he had this incurable disease of leprosy, but that's not the case. And the dynamic is completely different from a child having an incurable disease than a man having an incurable disease. Here's a fellow who's an adult with all the dreams and ambitions that every adult has. I'm sure he wanted a family. I'm sure he wanted a wife and children, friends, and maybe a job or success in the workplace. But because of this disease, this man has none of that. This disease has just encapsulated his whole existence, so he really doesn't even have a life anymore. It's all been taken away. But we underscore the idea that he is a man. He has been effectively cut off from everything that we would call living. The next thing I want us to notice is Luke tells us, thinking about this man's condition, that he was full of leprosy. Now, we believe the word is inspired, that every word is important, And Luke, being a physician, he's going to try to describe the medical situation as best he can. And he puts in this word, he was full of leprosy. In other words, he's saying this is an advanced case. It's not like this guy had a few spots of a rash showing, and maybe through putting on some salve or maybe through some change of diet or exercise that things are going to get better. When Luke writes under inspiration that he was full of leprosy, he's saying the case is gone as far as it can go just about, and there's no reversal. This guy's doom is set. He is absolutely, completely consumed. Every aspect of his life had been damaged by this disease. If he had any relationships, and apparently you'd think if the guy was a man, he had a mom and dad, maybe some brothers and sisters and some friends, all those are gone. There's not one aspect of this guy's life that this disease has not damaged and really almost destroyed. Everything about him has been corrupted by this disease. And we know, because we're like him, that surely he had probably tried everything available and seen no improvement. And you know how we are. We like to turn over new leaves. And I think that's one reason I like the new year. Every new year, I plan, in December, I start planning for January, a new diet, a new running schedule and exercise and et cetera, et cetera. And then January comes, and January, the first week is wonderful. Day 8 gets kind of less, and then by February, you know, I buy my wife chocolates and I buy myself some chocolates. And because the diet's gone and the exercise has kind of evaporated. I don't know if it's our nature, and maybe it is, it's our nature to try to fix ourselves. And I'm sure this guy has tried everything he could to fix himself. But we see this description, his condition is, even though he's tried everything, it didn't help. He's completely consumed with this disease. His condition is awful. He's isolated from society and from everything we would call life. But then if we continue in the passage there, we also see, and I think this is a pivotal part as we look at his condition, and that is that this fellow realized that he had a need. It says in the passage, when Jesus was in one of the cities, that a man full of leprosy came to him. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged the Lord. And so the idea here is that this guy realized that he was hopeless in his own condition. He was helpless in his own condition. And rather than going back and trying more things on his own or seeking help from the doctors, he sought the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was aware of his need. And I say this is pivotal in the story because this seems to be a real problem with people. And that is recognizing that they have a need. I talk to people all the time about their relationship with God. And really, there are very few people who just come right out and are open and say, you know what? My relationship with God is just not very good. I've heard that a few times, but in all the years I've ministered, I've not heard it many times. Usually it's just the opposite. And I don't even know if it's appropriate to tell the story, but I'm going to tell the story. We used to do door-to-door visitation down in the country. It's a little different than in the city. And we were doing door-to-door way down in the country, and we went down this side road and down this dirt road, and we came up on this double-wide mobile home. And as we were coming up, the thing really looked like it was about to cave in. And there was a dually pickup truck in the driveway, and then another, like a four-door pickup truck there that you could tell was probably still functioning. And the dually had become a trash compactor. It was just, you could see, they probably took the trash out of the mobile home and put it in the dually pickup truck. Apparently it didn't run anymore. And so there's a little family kind of milling around there. And I went up and introduced myself to the fella. I said, I'm the pastor over here and would love you guys to come to church. And he says, man, I want you to look around. And so I'm looking around and I see the trash compactor. I see his truck that he's going to drive away and go to work in a minute. And literally it looks like it's going to cave in. And he's got grease on his face. And his family is just pitiful looking. And he says, "Do you see all this?" I said, "Yes, sir, I see all that." He says, "And I started with nothing." He said, "You see all this and you think I need your God? I mean, look what I've got." And really, that is the self-evaluation of almost every man. Isn't it? I mean, look at me. I have pulled myself up with my bootstraps and I studied hard in school and everything that I have, I've achieved on my own. And you're trying to tell me I need God? Man, I don't need God. And that's why I say that in this story, this is a pivotal point in the story, because this guy realizes that he has a need. And nobody can help him but Jesus. And so he goes and he seeks the Lord. Without God's help, a person will not, and let me underscore this, without God's help, a person will not see the true nature of their own need. So they will not seek the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something in the natural man that completely stupefies them to be able to discern the nature of their need. Let me give you a couple of verses on this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 tells us of the darkened, spiritual, insensitive mind of the unbeliever. The natural person, he goes on to write, there is a futility of their mind. That is, they think about things, but to no avail, to no fruit. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And over again in the New Testament, it describes the natural man as ignorant. And yet, the natural man we run into think he's a pretty clever individual. And that self-evaluation that is so erroneous, that is so mistaken, is what keeps that individual from seeking Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 would add this. The natural person or the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the individual who has never been born again of the Spirit of God has in themselves absolutely no ability to discern their natural condition. If God does not intervene and open their understanding, they will forever see themselves as okay. And that's why I say this is such a pivotal point in this story. Isn't it amazing how willing we are, even as believers, to be self-deceived as to our own spiritual condition? We can go merry on our way for weeks and years, and because we look like Christians and we don't do the bad things that the unsaved world does, we congratulate ourselves on our spirituality. That's really self-deception, isn't it? The Puritans had a way of seeing themselves, I think, more clearly. And if you read the prayers in that, what is that, Valley of Vision? When you read that, those people prayed on a regular basis that God would open their eyes so they could see the depravity of their own heart. And these were spiritual people praying that. So it is our tendency to excuse our sin and to congratulate ourselves and console ourselves that we are spiritual people in no need, really, of seeking the Lord. This man, like the prodigal son, had come to the end of himself. Like the woman with the issue of blood who had tried everything already, she realized that she needed the Lord. Another thing about his condition that we find in this text is that he believed that Jesus could make him completely clean. Look back at this. It says in verse 2, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, and this is what he said, Lord, if thou will, if you exercise your sovereign will, look at this, you can make me clean. And the word translated clean there has the idea of absolute cleanliness. That is, he's not just talking about his physical condition. He's talking about his spiritual condition, his defilement before God. He's talking about all. In other words, he's looking at the person of Jesus Christ, and he's probably heard about him, and maybe he's heard him preach, I don't know. But he's heard about him enough to know and to put his faith in him and say, if you want to, you can change my life completely so that I can go into the priest's presence and I can be declared righteous. He believed Christ had that power. And I would kind of challenge us a little bit, because I'm not sure sometimes if we Christians believe that about people. There are some cases that are beyond the power of God. Isn't that right? I mean, we were not such a case. In our depravity, we surely there was a spark of goodness in us somewhere that God apparently saw, and he blew on that spark and then he saved us. No, we believe the Bible to teach that when an individual is born into this world, he's 100% lost and separated from God by birth and by choice. And so there was no good in us. Jesus Christ, this fellow was right in putting his confidence in Jesus. And it was read in Colossians earlier, but Jesus Christ, by whom are all things? And that is, Jesus Christ created all things. And by whom all things exist, or all things are presently held together, by his power, he can completely transform a life. Do you believe that? I know it to be true. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in others over the years. Jesus Christ, when someone puts their faith and trust in him as Savior, they are never the same. That's the power of Christ to change a life. And this fella came to Jesus, and he believed that Jesus had the power to change it. And so he prays. And finally here, one more thing I want to underscore about this guy's condition is that he realized his own position before Christ. Look back at the text and look at verse 2 again. And when he saw Jesus, look what he did. And maybe if this was a modern... The other day, I do these things. I was texting Brother Paul, and he wanted to know what version I was using today. Okay? And so I put ESV and push send. And when it's sent, the thing changed to wave. So, and I don't know if there's a version called the wave or not, you know, a version of the Bible. Probably not. Maybe we should invent one. I don't know. But he put back, you know, he thought I was going to use the Geneva Bible because I think he thought that there probably was this version of the wave. But I meant ESV. So I quickly, before he put in the bulletin that I was using the wave, I put ESV. But in our modern climate, people get the idea that God sits up in heaven and he's just so broken about the condition of the individual that they can go into his presence, even because of what Jesus did, and demand that he kowtow to their decrees and save them. That is not the case. This fella had it right. Notice his posture. It demonstrates his mindset about Christ's position and his own position. I think Whitfield and those guys, they nailed this when they preached. But look what it says there. He fell on his face and he begged him. That is, he knew that he had absolutely, absolutely no ground or no right to even ask God to save him, except what? Except mercy, the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Regardless of what modern society and modern religion tells us about ourselves and our worthiness before God and our right to demand God and speak it in faith and God will obey, we are beggars before God. And if he does not have mercy on our souls, we will spend eternity separated from him. We come before God, and every individual whose mind understands the nature of their relationship to God and their natural being, they understand that before God, they are beggars. And so, he begs Christ. In fact, and I might bring this up, but in Romans chapter 9, and maybe I need to bring this up, Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul is writing to the Roman Christians there, and he reminds them what the Lord told Moses. And he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You may grow up in a Christian home, or you may be a part of a Christian church, a fundamental or Reformed Baptist church. You may be a part of the inner circle. You still need God's mercy. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He never said, I will save all the Reformed Baptists or the Lutherans or Methodists or anybody else. No one can go to God and demand of him anything. If God does not have mercy on an individual and cause them to see their hopelessness and their helpless condition, and also cause them to believe on Christ, that he has the power to save them and further move them to call out for salvation in faith, they will remain hopeless and helplessly lost for all eternity. Now the passage turns a little bit here, and there's some good news. And we always like to preach the good news. And that is the concern Christ has for this man who had leprosy. Look back at the passage. In the passage it says, the guy fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, look what he did. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus shows his concern, number one, and I'm going to have to back up a little bit, but Jesus, number one, we'll look at him touching him in a minute, and that's something in itself. But I want you to back up, because we missed this in verse 1, where it says, while he was in one of the cities. I think this is pertinent for us because do you remember where John the Baptist labored mostly? Do you remember that? In the wilderness? And again, if Luke includes the geographical location of where Jesus ministered, I believe it's worthy to take just a second and think about it. That Jesus once again finds himself in a city. And you remember where the Apostle Paul spent most of his time? Years ago, I studied the Apostle Paul and his travels, and it occurred to me that Paul spent his time in population centers. You know, we send our missionaries out to the tribes in Timbuktu. The Apostle Paul's practice was to go into the big cities. And the only thing I really want us to think about here is that that Jesus here is laboring or ministering in his God-appointed place. He finds himself in a city, he preaches in the city, and he meets this leprous fella in the city. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on the book of Luke, he talks about those seeds that are planted in the four different kinds of soil. And he says that those seeds are individuals in whom the Word of God has been planted, the gospel has been planted. And then they, in turn, are planted into these different circumstances of life. So that you have an individual, you remember the four different kinds of soil, you have an individual in whom the gospel has been planted, and he will be planted in a circumstance where they're on the pathway there, by the wayside. And then the devil comes and plucks them away. And then you go on with the scenario, the hard ground with the rock underneath it, et cetera, et cetera. Well, if that be true, then, and we liken ourselves to that, then God plants these different people in whom the Word of God has been planted, the gospel is planted, in all these different geographical or circumstances of life. And the result varies according to those types of soil. But what I'm trying to say is, over the years, it's always amazed me how God collects together in these different local assemblies such a variety of people, planted there to bear fruit in their appointed place. Yesterday, we were talking about outreach, and we were talking about folks indigenous to the Highland area and people who live outside the Highland area. Some of us drive from an hour away, some 20 minutes away. But we all believe, I think, that this is God's appointed place for us to labor. Isn't that right? And it amazes me that we're so varied in ourselves and so varied from where we come. And yet God collects us here and puts us in the Highland Center like the seeds. And then if that scenario is true, then we'll have some people in our church here that the devil will come and he'll kind of pluck them away. The gospel will be in them, and God will put them here, but the devil will pluck them away. There'll be others that are planted here, and there'll be shallowness of earth. And when the sun comes up and things get hot, then they'll vanish away. But the beautiful part of that is that if the scenario is true, then there are some who will find this to be fertile soil, and they will produce much fruit. And that is our prayer. So back to the passage. I know that's kind of a rabbit trail, but back to the passage. We see Jesus' concern, and I believe it's legitimate to say we see his concern by seeing him preaching in God's appointed place in the city. Next in the passage, it says that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. This shows concern because this man is untouchable. One of the things that was different for my wife and I when we came to this church was that people touch each other. And we like that. It's different, but we like that. And I found myself touching people. You know, you pat people a little bit here and there. And I don't think it's inappropriate, but there's a communication. There's some kind of communication in that. And it's the communication of love. And so we see Christ showing his concern for this untouchable man. He didn't have to touch him. I mean, he created the world by speaking. He could have healed this leper by speaking, and yet he shows us this beautiful example by reaching out his hand and touching this untouchable fellow. He's showing his concern. I think that's indicative of ministry that is like Christ's ministry. I have a friend in South Carolina he and I used to go visiting together on Sunday afternoons, and there was a family we visited on a regular basis, and their last name was Poor. And they were. They were terribly poor. And they heated their house. They didn't have electricity. And they heated their house with a kerosene heater. Now, this was back in the days when almost nobody heated their house with kerosene heaters unless you were just really poor. And the trick to those things was you had to keep the wick clean. And they did not. And so I remember, and Paul always wanted to go see these people on Sunday afternoon, during nap time. And so I remember knocking on their door, and we would go up, and they always wanted us to come in and sit on their couch. And that soot was all over the ceiling, it was all over the walls, and it was all over the couch. And it was this smell of, like, I don't even know if they bought kerosene or if they burned diesel. It was just this terrible stench in this house. And Paul would hug these people and sit on their couch. And look, if you walked on their porch just about, you started stinking. Because it was that stinky. And if you went in and sat on their couch, you had to send your clothes to the cleaners. It was that bad. And this fella God love him, this fella, he would go in and talk to these people like they were his best friends. They never came to our church. He gave them the gospel. Several of them passed away and he'd go to their funerals. He loved those stinky people. Jesus did too. I would say on the basis of the New Testament that Jesus never saw anybody that he deemed untouchable. But I think we're in a little bit of a contrast to that, maybe. If we're going to reach people like Christ did, we're going to have to look at the untouchable as our assignment from God and love them and touch them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he shows his concern by touching this fella, and we hurry on. He also shows his concern by exercising his sovereign will and completely and immediately healing him of his disease. Back in the text, Jesus said in verse 13, "I will be clean." And look what happens. And immediately the leprosy left him. An immediate act of creation or recreation. Jesus spoke the sovereign command. And that's what he does. Look, when an individual comes to Christ in his natural condition, understanding his need, believing that Christ has the power to completely and radically change his life, and he comes to him and he calls out to him in faith and asks Christ to heal him or to save him, Christ has the power to immediately change that individual's life. This is a transaction of salvation. If this is not what happened to you, then you didn't get saved when whatever happened to you happened. There's an immediate, radical transaction that takes place. It is a supernatural act of God. It is a sovereign act of God. And so he exercises that. Further, he instructed him to do what was required to be pronounced clean and welcome back into society. Notice Jesus didn't say, "I need a few more disciples. I want you to follow me and join my church." Christ is about this individual, about him doing well. So he says, if you go back, he says, "Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." You know what he's saying? To get back into society where every man really wants to be, welcome back into society, you need to take the offering, go to the priest, and be pronounced clean by the priest. Now the guy didn't do that, but my point is that Jesus' concern was about this guy's life being transformed and him being introduced back into society. It shows Christ's love for him. And finally, Jesus shows his concern for this fella, and I would say for us as well, by staying connected to the Father and staying the course toward Calvary's cross. Look at verse 16. The crowd was looking for him. There were great reports of him and everybody was looking to hear him and to be healed of him. But verse 16, he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. The idea here is that when everybody was clamoring for Jesus and seeking him and his popularity was exploding, he made sure that his primary connection was not to those people, but it was to the Father and to the Father's mission for his life. And so he stilled himself away. He hid himself away. There's a beautiful word for pray here. The idea is laying himself out before the Lord. And so we see here the condition of this man, this leper, who was hopeless and helpless and seeking the mercy of Christ to change his life. And we also see Jesus, who has all power to completely transform any life given to him in faith. And so I'd ask you this afternoon, do you believe that Jesus has the power to change any life? I don't mean some lives. You know that child of yours that is just, he's so stubborn. Some of you are maybe not be old enough to have children that stubborn yet, where you think the only thing to do is run over them with a car. That's the change. You know, they need a radical change, so I'm going to flatten them. According to this passage, I would declare to you, Jesus has the power to transform that child's life. The people in this neighborhood, look, they're just like the neighborhood of the poor in many respects. Actually, it's a lot better. But there's lots of addictions of all different shapes and forms. There are years of sin and generational sin, generation after generation of sin. According to this passage, I would declare to us that Jesus Christ has the power to transform their lives. I don't care if their great-great-grandma was a bootlegger. They can be born again and be part of the kingdom, according to this text. So do you believe that Jesus has the power to change a life? And maybe you're here today and your life is the one that needs changing. If you were to really look in the mirror today, and maybe you would come to the place where many of us have come, and looking at yourself and say, man, my future is just dismal. I have tried to reform. I've tried to do better. And it's just failed every time. The reason is you're looking to yourself for reformation rather than looking for Christ. Look to Christ. He's the one and the only one that has power to save your soul. And the transformation takes place. And so I would declare to you, Jesus is concerned for you. Look to the cross. Look to Christ. There will never be anyone who is disappointed in Jesus' power to change their life if they come to Him in faith. Let's pray. Father, how wonderful it is to be a child of God through the new birth. And we know that this book is so infinite that we who try to expound it and explain it, we're not very capable, or we're not very articulate, and we always fall short. We always feel that in ourselves. And yet you have chosen that through the foolishness of preaching, men would believe. And so I trust that this afternoon, that we would all take a step of faith and renew our conviction, our confidence that Jesus has power to change lives. And if there be one here that needs their life changed by being born again, do that work as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.